So good morning, everyone. So this morning I would like to conclude the description of the presence that Avraham Avinu gave to Notapi Lakshem, above all the Bnei Keturah, which we explain following the description on a deeper level of Rav Dessler. It's on page 463 of the fifth section of Mishnas Ben Eliyahu. And it says that he gave them presents and sent them to the east, to the far east. So we explain this according to Jewish tradition. It's even brought in the Rambam as halacha that the Bnei Keturah have the mitzvah of Brit Milah. Sons of Hagar, from Avraham Avinu. Just like Avraham Avinu made Brit Milah for Ishmael, he was a proper son of what was at that time the proper co-wife of Avraham Avinu, and he had the chance to be part of Klal Yisrael. So tradition is Keturah, whom he remarried after Sarah died, and they had more children, and the children have an obligation to keep Brit Milah, which is something very surprising. The Rambam has a halakha that the Keturah have to have a duty of Milah until today. But surely all the different tribes have become absorbed. Rambam, even when he refers to Amalek, he says there's no pure ethnic definition of Amalek at all. He just says Zeicha Amalek, which we already explains over next week's parshas. Parshas Zachor means those who follow the almost suicidal, murderous approach of Amalek. So he said, Bnei Keturah have a duty. And of course, Bnei Keturah include also the Bnei Ishmael. And it's very interesting that until today, you know, the Muslims keep Brit Milah. And they regard it as being a major aspect of keeping the traditions of Islam. So this remains with us. But what happened to the Bnei Keturah? Bnei Ishmael, so we've got many references in the Tanakh and in the Midrashim and other sources. Bnei Ishmael, we know today, also even call them Muslims, you call Bnei Ishmael. Because they have a certain cultural and religious background that goes back and connects Ishmael of the Tanakh with Muhammad and his descent and his groups that he built up. The Bnei Keturah are others from Eastern countries. So here on page 463, the Rambam, the Desli here brings a Gemara from Zevachim, page 62, which on the surface some people don't take it so literally, but if you go into it more deeply, it contains an important lesson. Zeh b'nei achte de Rabbi Tavan, that's those who can follow the Hebrew, you've got the sheets there, the nephews of Rabbi Tavan, they sat in front of the Tavan whilst he was teaching Torah. They didn't open their mouths. Well, they asked questions, they didn't answer. They were not really so interested. The Tavan was one of the greatest Tanaim. It's goes back to the time of the Tanaim, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Tavin. And he began and explained this pasuk when he saw they're not participating in the Shia. That means they didn't want interest to participate. He said, Vayosef Aram yekav isha ushmo Yochani. So he quoted the pasuk that after Sarah died and Yitzchak was getting married, then Avraham Avinu, he went and took a wife and his name was Yochani. That's why he quoted the pasuk. But what does it say in the pasuk? Can you tell me? No, anyone can tell me who's been listening to the shiurim? What does the pasuk say in Bereshit? By Yosef Avraham, he took a new wife and her name was Yochani. Is that written in the Chumash? Yochani? We say like, you know, Yochanan, Johannes, Yochani. In fact, you won't find the name of Yochani anywhere in the Tanakh. He misquoted on purpose. Because he wanted to get them to talk. Of course, the nephews knew, certainly they knew the Chumash by heart, you know, they knew something. So they said, how can you say a pasuk and say it says Yochani? It says Shema Keturah in the Chumash. Her name was Keturah. You want to know where the verse is? Okay, we're dealing with it. It's Bereishis chapter 25, beginning of the chapter. Yeah? Chapter 25 of Genesis. Abraham took, and Chazal say, she wasn't really a new wife, but his wife whom he divorced, sent away from the home. Sarah said, you can't leave Hagar in this home when Yitzchak was born. He sent her away, but she still, she was on a high level in one way. Malachim spoke with her. She was given prophecies concerning what's going to happen to the son Yishmael, Yepere Adam. Yeah? More of a wild beast than a human being. Also a human being, but also a wild beast. Yepere is a wild ass. We see it today, but it's one perhaps the easiest definition of what's going on with this, going on in the 21st century. Mankind has learned its lessons. Better. So he wanted to get involved. So therefore they said, Kore Alehem B'nei Keturah. So he said about his nephews, Rabbi Tavin, you are like the B'nei Keturah. Yeah. You said that is quite right. It says B'nei Keturah, but I want to wake you up, you know. So what is the very unusual situation? But of course, we found it can happen today as well. You know, the people, they may be one of the great scholars, and he's got nephews, or he's got distant relatives, who, they learned, but, they didn't keep to it. But he invited them, join the Shia, or listen at least. So, they took no notice. They sat in the Shia without noticing anything. It also happens, it can happen sometimes. So he wanted to wake them up. So he quoted this pasuk wrongly, on purpose. And Rashi says, Milta ba'almu de ka'ama kadelev tuach piyam. He wanted to open their mouths. So he thought that's the way to do it. It's like this says in Shemot, the different types of sons. The one son, Enu de'alisho, he can't ask any questions. He's a sort of, he's got a closed mind. You ask him any questions? No questions. It often happens. Yeah, in my experience, frequently, picked up on no questions. So then you've got to open his mind. At Patachlo, open it up. That's the purpose of the Seder night. You put down all sorts of unusual customs on the table, even for children. Children might ask questions theoretically, but they find some unusual food on the table eating, or instead of eating normally, you lie yourself down on the left side like that. They ask, what are you doing that for? So people have a natural power of curiosity, which has to be developed. If you want to go into Torah life, you can't be a person with a closed mind. Someone to open their mouth. Which is a significant lesson. Sometimes, at that level, you thought these people, these youngsters, already they've learned Chumash and Tanakh and so on, then probably they left the yeshiva, didn't want to know more. But he invited them around, he's still his nephews, he wants to look after them, and he wants to be makar of them. So we started discussing a certain subject, the Agadah Halacha, and they weren't listening, and they asked no questions. So he misquoted the Pasuk, to open their mouths. But he said like this, even Sichat Chulash, the sages say, whatever non-learning comments are made by the most learned people, Talmid HaChachamim, the highest, you can learn from them, as we all do. I mean, these days there are thousands of books about the lives and conversations of the great Gedolim, and those who merit it can sometimes even listen in. And perhaps you don't always understand the halachic discussions, but some of them discuss ordinary matters, as it were. And even from that you can learn many lessons. I mean, there's so many ordinary words which are quoted, let's say from the Chofetz Chaim, from which we can learn enormous lessons of how to behave. That's what you learn from the Talmid Chachamim. How they answer, how they don't answer. I'll give you an example. Sichat Chulin. It's a great example. It happened recently. You know, the whole political tumult that's going on. Unfortunately, the head of the wise men of Shas, called Rav Shalom Cohen, or Shiv Prat Yosef, whom I was privileged to know well, as he was sitting Shiva recently. So Rav Steinemann came to visit him. Yeah. And, you know, somebody, this whole discussion, at that time, Ari Dari had left Shas, you know. So the question was raised, because it wasn't often, Rav Steinemann is the head gadol of, let's say, the Ashkenazi, the Haredi parties. And the head gadol of the Sephardi, in place of Rabbi Yosef, is of Shalom Cohen. He's the head of the wise council of the wise men of Sephardi, the council of the wise men of the Ashkenazim. So Rav Steinemann, somebody raised the question about what will he do, what is he willing to do about getting Ari Dari back. The whole tumult about it. Ari Dari was the most brilliant when he started in the Knesset, was a brilliant representative of Sephardi Jewry. Not only Sephardi Jewry, but all the world of Torah. He did great things for everyone, including our yeshiva also. If you include anyone in his time, when he was Minister of Interior, and then he brought against him a court case which was based upon false testimony, which was mentioned before, how it was false testimony. He put in prison. Anyway, he was willing to come back, and then because of certain different approaches, so he left us for a time, and he gave up his membership of the Knesset. Today he's not a member of the Knesset. He's head of Shas, but not a member of the Knesset. Anyway, so Rav Steinemann was asked, can you not help? So he said, the only thing he said was, we rely 100% on the Gadolim of his father. They must make the decision. And we have to look after our section, they should look after their section. So obviously, of course, he very much, Rav Stein already very much in favor of the greatest unity, but he understands the unity of Am Yisrael is dependent upon respecting the approaches of all the tribes. You see that already in Bereshit. The unity of the 12 tribes, each one is different, comes that all of them know we've got to work for Hashem, but each one's got its own task. I'll give you an example of where this was not observed, when we can understand how the reason it was not observed, but it led to a lot of problems. Do any of you know when it was not observed? In the time of the Hasmoneans. The Hasmoneans were the Kohanim. And the Kohanim belonged to the tribe of Levi. And they established the Hasmonean monarchy. They took over the kingship. They thought they could combine kingship with with priesthood. And there's a principle in the Chumash already, to the different tribes. It's the Kohanim have their duty, and the Shevet Yehuda have their duty. You can appoint kings from different tribes as well, but to establish the monarchy, not according, certainly after the time of David HaMelech, from any tribe, to make it a real proper monarchy, you have to have the right background. Don't try to combine it with the priesthood. And what happened was, the priesthood became a political pawn. If you study what happened in the Second Temple period, that was the really ultimately the destruction. That's part of the concept of sin of chinam, hatred without cause, because it brought to strife constantly. And the Romans tried to control the priesthood. There were not many of the high priests who could survive a year in the high priesthood at the time of the Second Temple. So this is respecting others. So Sichat Chulin, Shemino Tzricha Limud, so Rabbi Tavon, he really wanted to reveal to them the Vachochmo. So therefore so it's very interesting, Rav Dessler here goes deeply into this scripture. What's the concept of Neketura, which carries on until today, not only in Islam, but also because the presence that Avraham sent to the eastern B'nai Kedem, which populated the Far East, we already explained this was the development of magic. A very magic type of arrangements. And if you look carefully in the Gemara, you understand anything, you can do it by, it says, Divrei Torah, aniyim makom echad, vachirim makom echad. Words of Torah are sometimes poor in one place, you don't know what they mean. But if you go on learning, you'll find that if you look at the same concept anywhere else, in Shas, that's the way how you can explain it. And it's marvelous how sometimes there's a cryptic description in one part of the Gemara, and the only way you can explain it is by going to a different Masechta entirely. So Yochni was a famous witch. And therefore, B'nai Yochni means B'nai Kishuv. Because we do find the name Yochni in a different Gemara. In the Gemara in Soto, which I need to teach you in full. It's got a lot to do with all your questions, also concerning magic and demons and so on. And we know that even until today, certainly the Indian and Far Eastern religions, they're intertwined. If a person studies the primitive sources, certainly intertwined with a lot of magic. I mean, even transcendental meditation, which they claim as a science, college of TM, and the Maharishi always says it's science. But the truth is, it's not science. When we had it, it's not so popular anymore amongst Jews, and so I don't see it as such a frequent groups of Jews, although there are more Jews in it proportionally than Gentiles. But TM, the called Transcendental Meditation, there's also an organization, Israel, TM. And we had quite a few people who were influenced a bit by it. So I went more deeply into this question, and I met with the head of TM in Israel, the Israeli head. And my main question was, okay, you say it's a science, meditation has its sources in the Torah, meditation. But they have a mantra, and for them the mantra is of importance. And although perhaps they don't publicize it too much, but anyone wants to become a teacher of TM, he's got to adopt a particular mantra. So I asked, why do you have this special word, which they have to keep on repeating? Why do you choose a special mantra? What difference does it make a person meditate? Well, we believe when a person meditates, he should meditate when it says Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, then he should meditate on the name of Hashem. Yeah? Chet is for direct, but different forms to do with special words that have a real meaning. But you say some sort of word, abracadabra, whatever it is, and they've got each person's given his particular mantra by the heads. So why particular? And in the end, if you trace it, it goes back to a magical formula, the ways of magic. See, they say the mantra's got to fit the person like the shoe fits the foot. Anyway, so therefore, even Poskim, there's also Rabbi Yosef, he wrote a long tshuva about it at the time also. He said it's Avodah Zarah. Why? Because they're connected. These mantras are connected with idolatry and superstition. So this is the Vinay Keturah. And you'll see this Gemara is quite fascinating. And I'll just start on it because, like this, that the Gemara deals with the question of there are various people who destroy the world. Tonarabona. Basula Tsailo, a prayerful virgin who spends a lot of time praying, too much. So why is she considered? She's constantly praying. I'll give an example. Once I knew a couple, they got married, and the girl, she had in her mind, she almost got to say to Hillel. And she said to Hillel, and said to Philot, non-stop, more or less, this is nonsense, neglected everything else. Well, that's, they destroy the world, because you can't build up a marriage with a girl whose whole mind she thinks she's just connecting up with Hashem. And that's one of the dangers. It is sometimes today, but it's a question of spoilers and so on. You go in the corner, or double, or you go in the wood, and you double. And they neglect their duties as a result. Sometimes it becomes a psychological problem and worse. So this, you destroy the world. Armona Shovit, and the widow, who becomes very neighborly with all the other neighbors, who goes in, and everyone has a rahman, not on her, but still, as a result, they also break up the families. Maybe she's an attractive widow, she goes down to the couples in the area who are happily married, and she says, no, you've got to invite me, because I've got the widow, she's so neighborly, that she always visits her neighbors too much. A minor whose months are not yet complete, which means someone who goes and makes halachic decisions when he hasn't learned enough. And that was it. The Gemara says, well, is that really so? Rabbi Yochanan said that we've learnt fear of sin from a prayerful maiden. And we, because the case is that the beautiful girl, and she doubts Hashem all the time, that this is more of an explained soon, because she's afraid all the time that she may lead men to sin, because she's beautiful, and she has to go out. Sometimes there are men around, and she's afraid she's stimulating people around, bringing people to sin. And we also learn reward from a neighborly widow. Says like this, the pious displays of such women are often fronts to mask immoral behavior and witchcraft. They adopt these pious displays of being prayerful and neighborly. The people should not scrutinize them and discover their sinfulness. People who exaggerate, let's say, women who exaggerate in being neighborly as a widow or being filled with prayer all the time, people should think, oh, she's a holy woman. And but really what they're doing is witchcraft. We'll see what it all means. For the behavior of the widow, who exerted herself more than necessary in order to receive the reward of a mitzvah, as more to explain, we can learn that a person should invest effort in the mitzvah he performs and will receive greater reward. Although one should not perform mitzvah for the sake of reward, you can seek it, the reward for the extra effort he invests in the mitzvah. Anyway, I'll have to stop now because I'm going to stop early today. But I think it's because there are a lot of lessons to learn from this, Yochni. Because Yochni, which he was a famous, as it were, famous tzaddikas on the outside. Yeah, she went to her case and thought, if she prays, then whatever health hazards there are, they'll be saved, and there are stories told about her, but the story told about her really were deceitful. On the outside, she puts on the camouflage, this is tzaddikas. It's got certain parallels today. There are plenty of hoax around, people who claim that they've got the supernatural qualities to heal anybody, yeah, through their prayer, but they're not, some even around in Israel, there are a lot of different groups, and there are many who don't go to the Gedolei HaTorah to get their blessings. They go to people who can, as it were, they're known to be people who can produce either through astrology, some of them, and others through their hands. They've got special energy in their hands, and so on. And they people go to them for healing and for blessing. And there's even a situation today where many rich people, they have their favorite magician. You know, some person calls them some sort of rebbe, and they're authentic. And there's people that sometimes are very ignorant, but they are miracle creators. But really, some of them may have a bit more talent than the average person in certain directions, more energy in their hands than others, but it's more to do with, you know, that you can make tests, you can make tests even. You know, like people make tests with placebos, you know. Many people believe today in medicines, yeah? I think the medicine heals them. And there are very many medicines that go around that the Ministry of Health will not recognize, but people think that these medicines or these herbs, where they are, they're fine. And often they're led astray. It's also a form of modern-day magical performances. in the world of healing, in the world of financial success, and so on. So, on all this, Torah says, you go to the Nevi'im or to the Chachamim, but don't go to superstitious approaches of older periods and even our own period. Okay, I'll have to leave questions next time.